Well, we're last week I told you I was finishing up the Since He's Listening series on prayer, and this week I'm telling you that I didn't finish it last week, and we got one more week. I just want to talk to you about one thing to do with prayer that I feel like I just couldn't let go of. I just didn't feel like we were quite done. So the first week in this series, 3 weeks ago or 4 weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus actually taught us how to pray. He didn't just say pray however, whenever, and say whatever. He actually said, okay, if you want to learn how to pray, I'll teach you how. The first week, we recognized that Jesus said, I want to show you how to pray in a certain place. He said, don't just pray anywhere, though you can and though you probably will. I want you also to make sure you have one place where you go, that you're quiet, you can give God your full focus, and you can build the relationship with Him. So He said, pray in a certain place. Then He said, pray with a certain pattern. Our Father who art in heaven. We all heard this last week, or a few weeks ago, where we talked about the Lord's Prayer. And he said, this is the pattern that I want you to use. First, I want you to identify God as mighty and powerful and strong. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then once you've established that in your own life, then I want you to carry on, say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In other words, Jesus says, once you know that God is God, I want you to tell Him that, God, whatever you want to do, I want to be a part of it. I want to join your team more than I want you to join my team. I want to be part of your plan more than I want you to make my plan happen for me. And once you get past that part, Jesus says, then you start to declare your dependency on God in a number of different areas. Areas like temptation and forgiveness and your daily bread, the daily needs that you have. And so this is how Jesus spoke about a pattern. And then last week we said that Jesus spoke about praying with persistence. A few people went to Costco for lunch last week. Hey, I had a few last week. If you didn't hear it last week, I talked about a story about my son and really wanting fries. By the way, I tested it this week, and I wasn't lying. It's exactly what I said. Though he's added French, he knows how to say French fries now. So, anyways. We talked about how persisting with God, pushing through with God. You've got something, keep asking. Keep asking, keep pushing Him. Bug God with the things on your heart, actually. Like push hard. Jesus actually talked about how not even the relationship. Maybe God's not going to give you something out of relationship because He loves you one way or another, but He's going to give you something because you just bug Him. If that sounds crazy to you, just go back and listen to that sermon from last week and then read the scripture that we were talking about, because Jesus says it. I didn't say it in the first place. Jesus actually taught that way. So He said, pray in a certain place, pray with a certain pattern, and pray with persistence. This week I want to talk to you about praying preposterous prayers. This word, by the way, sounds weird in my mouth every time I say it. I don't know what's with that word this week. But anyways, preposterous means contrary to reason or common sense. Utterly absurd and ridiculous. Pray those kind of prayers. That's what we're going to talk about this week. When I was in youth ministry, being a youth pastor, there was this once this young guy who came out to our program. And he showed up following a girl. It seems to be the way things happen in youth ministry, actually. Like, hey, a new guy, what happened? That's great. Did you come here for Jesus? No, I came here for her. What are you talking about? Anyways, well, we'll introduce you to Jesus anyway. So anyways, he came out, and he was there, and he had quite a life, actually. He'd been through some really tough stuff. Didn't have a dad in his life, or at least the one that he had abused him for a long time before he left. He was involved in gang stuff. He was both addicted to drugs and selling drugs. He had a pretty hard go. His family was now on welfare and in pretty rough shape. But there was something that started happening in his life right away when he showed up. Something started shifting in him. I said, hey, why don't we go and grab a burger? I want to take you out for a hamburger. That'd be awesome. And so he's like, I guess so. That sounds fine. And so we went out to this awesome burger place, this new place in town. Everything was house made, you know, all these fresh, they've actually made their chips. Everything was just awesome. It was expensive. I'm thinking, this is a meal that this guy would never pay for himself. I'm going to get him whatever he wants. I'm going to get, if he wants seven patties it is. Like, I'll do whatever he wants. This is going to be awesome. He'll love it. And so we go out to this restaurant, and I said, listen, order whatever you want. I just want you to know that you're loved by me, but you're also loved by God, and I'm going to show you that by feeding your tummy. Hey, that's a good way to show love, I think. So anyways, I said, we're just going to do that. So, that sound good? He goes, oh, okay. I said, so you can get whatever chips you want, multiple. You can get a couple burgers, whatever you want to do. And he's like, I'll just get a pop. I'll just get a Coke. What? Like, you can have whatever you want, like all of this stuff. You can hand them the whole menu and get it all if you want. You can do whatever. He goes, I just need a pop. Eventually, I convinced him to get some chips as well. He didn't even get a burger. Even after I push and try and all this stuff, and I was probably a little bit too forceful, that's why. But anyways, afterwards, I said to him, once I knew him longer, I said, hey, when we went out that first time, why didn't you go for it. I said, you can have whatever you want. You just order a pop and eventually some chips. And he said, well, I'm just not used to people doing that kind of thing. And I didn't really know, you know, if you were sincere. I mean, you were offering me a lot. And even just the pop and chips, that seemed like a lot to me. And so I just wanted to be reasonable and be, you know, I just didn't want to take too much advantage of your generosity. And I thought, I would have just loved to watch you eat that burger that you never get to have. I would have loved to watch you eat 10 burgers that you never get to have. I would have loved to have watched you just like take it all in and do the whole, but he didn't want to because he wasn't sure if he was taking advantage of me or if I was really sincere, if it was really true. I feel like sometimes we treat God that way. Where God has said to us, I want you to pray and ask me for crazy things. I want to know that I've opened up this menu to you and you can start picking stuff off of it. I've opened up this life to you and you can start pulling those things off of. I've opened up these prayers to you and I want you to start saying them and asking for incredible things. And we sometimes turn to God and say, well, you know, how about just give me a great day today? You know, could you just bless this food to my body's use? Sometimes that's the extent of our prayer, isn't it? Around the dinner table. God, thank you. My daughter has prayers like that. I don't even know where she gets her prayers from, actually, but they always rhyme and have these things. And sometimes I feel like God is sitting there like, is that all you're going to ask of me? Is that all you're gonna call on me for? When I'm here and saying, I want to do miraculous things around you. I want to do incredible things around you. I want to do impossible things around you. I want your life to do just bizarre, wild, uncanny, utterly absurd and ridiculous things. And you're going to just ask me to bless your food? I wonder sometimes if we treat God that way when it comes to church. You know, we have these big dreams and passions for what this church could do, and instead we say, God, would you just keep us happy and help us to, get enough money. Amen. Please don't let the roof leak. Hey, answered prayers this year. Hey, folks, come on. But we sometimes just, God's offering us all of this stuff, and we just say, I'll take a pop and chips. Thanks. I want to talk to you about a story in the Bible. It's one of my favorite characters in the Bible is Joshua. And Joshua is one of my favorite characters because he reminds me of me. God had to tell Joshua over and over, be strong and courageous, Joshua. I've given you what you need to lead who I've asked you to lead. Be strong and courageous. And I'm the same way. I'm like, God, are you sure? Are you sure? Should I be strong and courageous? Go for it, Evan. I believe in you. I've empowered you and I've entrusted you. And so I love Joshua. The story of Joshua is that before him came Moses, and Moses was a guy who helped Israel, who were God's people, get out of slavery. Israel was in slavery for 400 years in Egypt, and Moses came, and God said, Moses, I want you to take them out of slavery. They came out of slavery, and then they were supposed to go to this place called the Promised Land. So God said, go to the Promised Land, and Moses said, okay, we better send some spies to check out what the Promised Land is like and see what's happening there. So let's send 12 spies over there, and we'll see what's happening. So they send these 12, and the spies come back, and they're like, the land is incredible. I mean, they come back with fruit. It talks about the size of the fruit. Every time, for some reason, I always picture a grape, like this huge vine of grapes that hits the ground, and every grape's like a four-day snack that you have to like, just this massive grape. The first day, you just get through the skin, and that's it, you know? That's what I picture them coming back with. They're like, this is the best land ever. It's true. Milk, honey, grapes, figs, pomegranate, oh, it's all there. It's incredible. But 10 of the spies say, but there's some scary people. They're big, and they have walls, so we shouldn't go. And Moses is like, okay, interesting perspective. And Joshua and Caleb, two of the spies, say, what? You just told us that the land that God has promised us is exactly how God promised it to us. That it's beautiful, incredible, flowing with milk and honey, figs, pomegranates, grapes. It's all there, and God has given it all to us. And we're going to have to fight a little bit. We're going to have to move some other people out of there. But this is our land. Why wouldn't we go and get it? Why wouldn't we go after it? God will fight for us. And Moses goes, 10 say no, 2 say yes. Nah, we're not going. And they wander around in the wilderness for 40 years. Eventually that 40 years is up. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, it's time for you to go. Lead these people into the promised land. So Joshua does. Takes them in. There's a few battles right away. One of the big ones is Jericho, where they have to walk around this walled city for a long time. And the walls end up falling down on the seventh day. And they take over the city Jericho. And then there's a battle with a city named Ai. It's a smaller place, and they actually have to battle it a couple times, and they eventually win that battle as well. And people start looking at these guys and saying, who are these guys? How are they getting in here? How are they battling like this? How are they taking over our land? What's going on with Joshua? And in Joshua 10, 1-15, we pick up the story. Now, Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king. And the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and had become their allies. He and his people were very much alarmed at this because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Debir, king of Eglon. Someone say amen. Yeah, that's a mouthful, hey? Yeah, you got to go home after and you read those yourself and give it a try. And not in your head. You know, sometimes preachers get in that place. Like, you've read all of this in your head and you've just made up words, and then you get to read it out loud and you're like, I have no idea what to say, you know. Anyways, we made it through. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. God essentially says, Joshua, remember, I always told you, do not be afraid, just do what I ask you to do. Go where I call you to go. I will fight for you, and I will win your battles. And right now, I'm telling you that not one of these people will be left standing when you have gone through them. that you will wipe out these entire people who are trying to turn on you and attack you, that I am going to win this battle. Do not be afraid. This is when the promise comes. Now, Joshua already knows how big and strong God is. He's seen some incredible things. He walked through the Red Sea. You know, he saw the miracles that Moses did. Then he saw another, he walked through Jordan River, and the same thing happened. It also stopped. It didn't split, it just stopped. And so Joshua has seen incredible things. He knows the might and the power of God. In fact, he usually can skip right past that part in his prayer life, right? When he sits down to pray, he probably doesn't have to say, like, work up, God, you're big, God, you're strong, God, you're mighty. He just has to look around, say, yeah, got that covered. Skips to the next part. Yeah, okay, Lord, I want to know your will. I want to know your plan. I want to know your future, because if I just get stuck in mine, I'm running back to Egypt. So I want to know yours. And God keeps making it clear to him. For us as a church, and you as individuals, we need to know what God is saying to us. What dreams has he landed in your heart? What dreams has he placed there for you, for this church? What do you dream of when you imagine what Northgate could be part of in the Comox Valley? What problem do you think God would want to solve in Northgate? What problem in the Comox Valley do you believe God would want to solve through your hands and through our work and our generosity and our compassion? What things do you believe should happen because this church exists in the Comox Valley? Because if we think that the Comox Valley is going to exist and the church will just exist within it and never make any difference, I'm sure we're missing whatever God is telling us to do. This morning I said, I've believed for 1,000 people to be part of this church. And I came off stage and I had a friend who was sitting over here, came to me and said, hey, Evan, as soon as he said that, I remember the song that they used to sing, Saul had his thousands and David had his tens of thousands. He goes, let's believe bigger. Like, okay. What is it, you know? What is that thing that you have to pray for? Sometimes we don't pray big prayers because we don't have big imaginations. We don't have big dreams. We don't have a big expectation of what God might want to do. We pray for our day because all we think that God is for is to get us through our day and help us not to swear, you know, or do something like that. Lord, help me not to do that. It's like, yeah, that's good, okay, sure, but let's dream a little bit bigger too. Let's push a little bit harder. Let's expect something more. What kind of difference should be made in the Comox Valley because of this church? And let's start to believe for it. So after an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion. That's the first moment that God does something awesome to fight the battle. He threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them. Isn't that cool? Hey, that's awesome. Like, oh, we're not going to catch them. We need backup. Air control, throw down some hail. And hail just starts dropping, right? It's just like, what? Isn't that amazing? It says actually that more of them died from the hail than were killed by the sword of the Israelites. Like, look at all the fighting. Aren't we awesome? This is so cool. 3, 4, 5, you know, in Lord of the Rings when they keep comparing how many they've killed. They got the kill count like 32, yeah, 96. And God's like, a million. Done. See you later. This is like Alberta hail. The kind that destroyed your car, hey? Yeah. Hailstone starts coming down. God is clearly fighting from them. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, here's what I want you to hear. Sun, stand still over Gibeon. Not S-O-N, S-U-N. Sun in the sky. Same sun that we have today that probably you've never talked to. He says, hey, you son, stop. And you moon over the valley of Ajalon, So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. So I think sometimes what happens for us is if we're thinking of the exact same thing, but in the spiritual, you know, we have dreams for the Comox Valley. Maybe you have dreams for your life in this way where you feel like, I know what I want to have happen, and I believe that God's asked me to have it happen, and I'm going to work for it, and I'm going to try for it, and I'm going to believe God's big enough and strong enough, and that's good, and we'll go with His will, and that will be awesome. And then some good things happen. You say, good enough. Joshua had a great day before the sun stopped. They had taken five kings and all of their fighting men and turned them around, had them run off, and started killing them. And by the way, God sent a whole bunch of people into confusion and threw hail to kill people. Like, what a day, right? Imagine afterwards talking like, yeah, that was pretty average, you know. I mean, the hail was kind of neat, but whatever. No one's saying that. Everyone would have been like, look at the victory God performed today. Look at what happened in this place. Look at what just took place. This is incredible. But Joshua, as he's running, he's remembering the promise, not one will stand against you, Joshua. He says, confusion was nice. Hail was helpful. But God's not done. Yeah, we've seen some miracles, but God's not done. Yeah, our church has seen some growth, but God's not done. Yeah, we recognize some healing, but God's not done. Yeah, we pray for people when they collapse in the front two rows and they walk out with the paramedic after, but God is not done. Yeah, we have seen some incredible things. Yeah, our tithing has turned around. Yeah, our generosity has turned around. Yeah, we've been able to give more to missions. We've been able to start some ministries. Yeah, all of those things are good and God is doing them and we're in a good place, but God is not done. And so Joshua says, there's still some people left. And if the sun goes down, the promise of God won't happen. So what should I do but tell God to stop the sun? So that's what he does. I think God's probably up there like, Joshua, come on, Joshua. You knew the plan. I told you no one would withstand you. Not one. I told you not one. There's still a few left. I told you not one would be left. I told you that nothing was going to be left. Yeah, you've had a good day. Yeah, we've seen the hail and some crazy things, and it's been awesome. But no, you remember the promise, Joshua. Come on, ask it. Ask it. You know what needs to happen, Joshua. You know what needs to happen to move this day from incredible to impossible. Come on, I want you to ask it. Come on, come on, come on, Joshua. And Joshua says, son, stop moving. And God's like, yes, he gets it. He trusts me, he believes in me, and he believes that my promise isn't just to be partially finished, but perfectly finished. When God says something to us, we can't stop when it's like, wow, that's pretty good, better than everyone else. No one else had hail come down, that's awesome. God didn't say, hey, I promise to throw hail. He said, I promise not one will be left. Until you see that, you keep asking whatever crazy prayers you need to ask. So Joshua says, son, go on and stand still. And it does. Worship team, you can come on up. I started reading a book this week. I actually have had a book on my shelf for a long time. I've never read it. It's called Son, Stand Still. And it's about prayer. And I actually just read one chapter this week. I went to that chapter sort of wanting to discover what, you know, is there something here that I should be pulling out to speak on? And when I got to that chapter, the first thing I saw is that this pastor was talking about a book that when I started ministry was the book for me. It's called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. And when I read that book, it's about Brooklyn Tabernacle. It's by Jim Cimbala. And Jim Cimbala had a church of about 25 to 30 people. And he felt God called him into praying for the church, that they just needed to pray and God would take care of the rest. So they started praying for the church, and now a church of over 10,000. And in that church of over 10,000, they've seen the most incredible testimonies. If you get a chance to read that book, you should read that book. Yeah, sure. This is the book. You should check it out. This is a great book. When I started in youth ministry, I gave it out to everyone. Like all of my leaders, everyone, have it. I want you to know this. I couldn't keep it on my shelf because people, this is mine that I've done, you know, take it. And I kept passing it out because I just believed so much in it. Well, I opened this book yesterday that happens to be the book that's also about this story. And I thought, I'll just see if there's something I can use in there. And the first chapter I open up to starts talking about this book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I like when God does that. It's kind of cool. And he says, there's this one line that he said that got this guy, it called him to ministry. It was that point that he felt his call to ministry. And it says this. It's Jim Cimbala's word. He said, I despaired at the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mightily on our behalf. He said, I became not okay with the idea that I could just carry on in life and not see God do some glorious work, not see God do some, reveal his mighty power and his powerful hand. I began to hate the idea of just carrying on and walking through life and not seeing the mighty work and the mighty power of God do the impossible in our midst, in our presence, through us, through our church. And I'll tell you, that was the thing that called me into ministry in the first place. It's the thing that called me here in the first place. I don't want us to have 5 years down the road say, yeah, we had some nice steady growth and we had some good giving and it was good. We turned the corner and saw some nice salvations and that was really good. I want us to say God did the most miraculous things that we could ever have expected. When we started asking God for things that were beyond what we could have imagined, he started doing them. We started seeing his power do things that a collective group of 450 people couldn't do without him. He started changing lives that wouldn't be changed. He started restoring marriages that couldn't be restored. He started freeing people from addiction that would never be freed from addiction otherwise. I want that. So I want to ask you, and I'm going to leave you with this. How do you pray for this church? This isn't my work, you know. This isn't my thing. Evan's building a church and getting people around and trying to accomplish a bunch of things. And this is us. We are church. We are together. We are the family of God. We are the representation of Jesus to this world. How are you praying for this church? What are you asking for this church to be in the community? What are the things that you're hearing about in the community that you know God wants to change? And how are the ways that you're saying, God, do it through us? Do it through us. Sometimes we say, God, there's some things that need to change. Put in a new prime minister. Give us some new parliaments. Give us some new laws. Give us some new rules and some new plans. Could you just do that? Because things are kind of messy. Come on, God's sitting here saying, would you ask the sun to stand still already? Would you believe that my promise to your church was true? That I want to see thousands come to know Jesus in the Comox Valley, and it's going to happen through Northgate. Would you start to believe it? And if you believe it, would you pray for it? Would you call that sun and say, stop moving, because we haven't seen the promise of God fully fulfilled yet. God wants these prayers from us. I believe it. I only believe it because I see it in the Bible. So I'm just going to pray for you quick and then encourage you to go and pray for our church. Lord, thank you so much for every person in this room. God, thank you for the big dreams in each of their hearts, for them as individuals, But God, today I just pray that each person who's part of this church would recognize that their prayers and their vision and their passion for this church and for what you're doing in the Comox Valley through this church, it matters. God, I pray for big asks. I pray for huge calling that we would up our ask. We would believe for more. We would call on you for more. That even when we see the sun that we've rotated around forever and ever and ever, that we would look at that thing and say, hey, stop. We're just going to stop moving for a moment because God's promise needs a little bit of time. God, give us that boldness and that faith. Let us believe. Let us pray for that. Since you're listening, Jesus, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.